Is our God great? Is our God great? Is our God great? Is our God great? Amen. Thanks, Miss Cheryl, for leading us in worship this morning, and thanks to the musicians. And show them your appreciation. And we thank God for a music ministry that sets the tone for us to prepare our hearts to hear and receive God's word. I've gotten word that it's hot in here, and so my type A personality says, if you think this is hot, then don't go to hell. But bear with us, because we do have a boiler system, and it's not a forced air furnace where you can just turn the thermostat down and it reacts right away. It takes a while for the pipes to cool down. So during this transitional time between hot and cold, so yes, it's just for a couple of hours, you can handle it. All right? Excellent. Yeah. Now, if you were back in Georgia, they'd give you one of them portable fans with the funeral home sign on the back of it. So that's good. Well, our family health and togetherness. So whether it's a church family or your biological family, God's word tells us that it's critical and crucial that we live in health and togetherness with each other. We have numerous passages of scriptures that would illustrate that for us. I wasn't necessarily planning to preach on forgiveness today, but several weeks ago, my daughter and my son, Sian, that's here today, went to a pastor's kids camp, and God placed something on Akima's heart. We believe it's for someone today. I tried talking her into preaching the entire message, but didn't quite go over, but she will just illustrate a few things for us today as we begin our time. So, will you open your Bibles with me to the Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 18th chapter, and we will look at verses 21 to 35. Matthew 18, 21 to 35. When you find it, say amen. All right, good. If you're still looking, say word. Are you still looking? It's on the screen for us, and so let us stand together and read God's word in concert in reference to him. All right, excellent. Are you ready?
Yeah.
Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times. Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who went to settle an accounts with his servants. As he began to settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had sold repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servants fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me, and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown in prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. The master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said, "I canceled all the debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servants just as I had on you?" In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tormented until he paid the whole debt. This is how our Heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Remain standing. This is my Bible. It is the unadulterated, inspired, authoritative Word of God for my life. I will read it slowly. I will read it prayerfully. I will read it carefully. I will abide by its precepts. I will live by its principles. And I will stand on its promises. I declare it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I want to encourage you today from the thought that forgiveness is possible. Forgiveness is possible. But I also want to encourage you that if you sense God's calling on your life, that you are responsible to act on that regardless of what age or stage of life that you are in, and especially to our young people. And if you read the few verses before the passage we read, Jesus talks about becoming like children. And so at this time, I want to invite my daughter, who's going to come, and she is going to share with you as part of our introduction on this topic. All right? Okay. And Nolan, if we can get the handheld, it'd be great.
Hello. So, as my dad said, I was at a pastor's kids camp a couple weeks ago.
So do you, Mike?
A couple weeks ago, and God spoke to me, and we were learning about forgiveness and about how God always forgives us. And one of the things he said was that you don't have to feel forgiven to be forgiven. And I think that's a big problem with not just our church, but a lot of people, is that they do something in their past and they feel like they're not worthy to worship or they're not worthy to come to church. And it's really sad because God always forgives you, and like he'll never stop forgiving you no matter what. So I just wanted to say that, and that no matter what you do, God will always forgive you. And even if you don't feel like he's forgiven you, he still has. That doesn't mean that you can keep doing what you're doing if it's wrong, but it means that he'll always forgive you no matter what.
Amen. All right. Good. Thank you, honey. All right. Kima's going to be back in the last point to help me wrap up the message with an illustration. And I asked my son that's here today, so when are you going to bring the word? And he told me, anytime. So I'm gonna book him soon. All right. So I think we ought to encourage our children in the ways of the Lord. I want to encourage you, get your degrees, get your education, but do not forsake the call of God on your life. And if you hear God speaking to you, regardless of age or stage in life, each and every one of you must respond to that call of God. You don't know whose life you will be impacting. And so sometimes we often look down on our young people, but I dare you not to do that. And so, as my daughter mentioned, that regardless of whether you feel forgiven or not, you are forgiven. And I want to talk a little bit on this topic of forgiveness, because I grew up in a pastor's home, And I've seen some stuff there, and I spent 9 years as an associate minister with Reverend Johnny Collins, and I've seen some things there, and I've been here for 15 years, and I keep seeing some things. And so the issue of forgiveness is applicable to everyone. The challenge of unforgiveness is relevant in all of our lives. And so I want to say to you, if your heart is clean and no one has never offended you, you've never been hurt, you got no bitterness in you, there's no resentment, I want to say to you this morning that you are under no obligation to remain in your seats and listen to me. You are free to depart from the sanctuary. All right? You can go have lunch at Swiss Chalet right now. I bless you, you go. But if you have been affected, if you have been the recipient, if you have been the giver of, if your heart has ever bled so much that you've cried and run out of tears, if you've ever been discouraged and disappointed and frustrated, then I want you to remain seated. Open your Bibles, get your pen, get your paper, get your sermon outline, and let's journey together on this topic this morning of forgiveness is possible. Let me give you the context, because anything that I say this morning, I want it to be based on the context. Now, just for context, Ross, if you went to Matthew chapter 18 and you begin to read verse 1, you will see that the disciples came to Jesus and asked, you know, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And immediately Jesus tells the disciples that if you want to be the greatest, you've got to humble yourself and become a servant and become like a little child. Now, what are some of the characteristics of a child? Children are usually very honest. Most of the time, children are very honest, right? Kids will tell it like it is. Now, when you come to the church now, now, you know where I'm going already, right? So Jesus tells his disciple, if you want to be great, you've got to become like a little child and be honest and be open and be humble and be reverent and be respectful and to submit yourself and to be open and to be honest and to be reverent and submit yourself. And sometimes when you get to the adult stage in life, these are the things that we wrestle with, that sometimes we're not good at. If you continue to read even further, Jesus goes on and he talks about in verse 12, he says, see that no one look down on you, look down on one of the little ones, for I tell you that their angel in heaven always sees the face of my Father in heaven. And the text seemed to indicate that we've got an angel that guards us. Well, not a sermon on that some other time. And then he goes on and says that if a man owns 100 sheep and one of them was to wander away, will he not leave the 99 and go and find the one that's lost? In all of these passages, and if you make your way all the way down, Jesus is talking about this act of reconciliation. When the shepherd finds a sheep, he doesn't take out a stick and beat it and say, you stupid sheep, you wandered away. Like, next time take a GPS with you so you can find your way back home. No, in the text it says that the shepherd takes the sheep on his shoulder and he brings it home. And you know the parable of the lost coin and the lost sheep and the lost son. And there's an aspect of reconciliation that is taking place in these stories. And then Jesus, we get down to 20, verse 18, and I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Then Peter comes to him in verse 21 and said, Peter asked the Lord, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Now, you may not know this, but the Jews taught that you would forgive 3 times. And so Peter comes to Jesus and he says, Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother? And Peter says, 7 times. And that's 4 more times more than the Jews, which is good for Peter because he's raising his standards a little bit higher. And how many of you know you have to raise your standards a little higher? sometimes we can't be like everybody else. If we are children of God, we've got to raise a standard. But Jesus comes along and says, Peter, it's an indefinite number. It's not about three times or seven times. It's about as many times as needs to be. And so as often as you need to forgive, you need to forgive. Now, some of us are here this morning sitting within the sound of my voice, and your hearts are heavy because you have not forgiven. You have held on to hurt. You've held on to bitterness. You've held on to resentment. And that is not spiritually healthy, because Jesus knew that life is difficult and will be and would be difficult. And he teaches his disciples how to deal with the fact of reconciliation. He tells them, and if you know your brother sinned against you, he's made you mad, and you're coming to worship, don't come to church and wave your hands and pretend that everything is good. He says, go to the altar first at this place of sacrifice and leave your burdens there, and then be reconciled with your brother. In my experience, now this is just my experience in a church is that many times we are not very honest with what's taking place in us. Many times we harbor resentment, and many times what I see is grown folk acting like children. We've been around the church for 25, 30, 40 years, and some of us are so thin-skinned that every little look and every little thing that someone does or doesn't do offends us. And we get ourselves so wound up like a Timex watch that we're about to explode the minute somebody looks at us the wrong way or even says something. So I want to help you understand this morning this issue of forgiveness and the role that it plays in each and every one of our lives. Listen, as I was preparing the message, I said to the Lord, Lord, I thank you that I'm a pastor, if for no other reason, for this one reason. Because it's hard to get to the pulpit with bitterness and resentment in your heart and try to preach God's word to God, people. Trust me, if you don't deal with it before you get there on Sunday morning, it'll come out. And sometimes it has come out. I'm talking about me now, not you. Every week, I could encounter 3 to 5 situations that could really make me hate some folks. Every week, I encounter 3 to 5 situations that if I don't give attention to it correctly, I could easily hate some folks. Now, they're not all church folks, okay? I'm talking about the guy on the white mud that's driving in the left-hand lane at 75 kilometers an hour, and my transmission gets happy at about 140. I mean, that's what I'm talking about. And so no matter how much I flash my light and in the car, I'm going to myself, woo, 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 hoping he'd pull over. I comment, this is no confession mode, but God is still working on me, brother. So let me talk to you about this aspect of forgiveness that we see in the text. People who choose not to forgive, and now as I'm giving these, you know, Curtis, I know you're sitting back there, and I know you probably want to nudge Clyde, but I don't want you to do that. I want you to look at these for you, not for Clyde. And the only reason I'm saying Curtis is because I know there's grace there, and he's not going to leave church mad at me, which is what the sermon is geared to eliminating. Anyway, I'm just saying. People who choose not to forgive continue to feel psychological pain to their perceived offense. People who choose not to forgive block healthy communication and the potential for reconciliation with the offender. People who choose not to forgive perceive similar offenses by others as a reminder of those who have offended them previously. People who choose not to forgive attract similar situations, people, and inquiries to themselves. This is where you would find or hear the statement, misery. All right, now. People who choose not to forgive, give up their personal power to others to determine how those individuals would make them feel and respond in certain situations. People who choose not to forgive render themselves incapable of ever really knowing and learning from the full truth about the event that damaged their relationship. People who choose not to forgive take added toxic negativity into their present and future relationships. People who choose not to forgive isolate themselves, prevent, avoid, limit themselves from having new and more healthy relationships. So what we see in the church is when people get upset about something, the first thing they do is they stop giving, and then they stop coming to church. Hello, somebody. And so they stay home, bitter, mad, and isolated. And all of you could call them and encourage them. But unless I call, nobody has called. And sometimes we get sucked into that and we allow people to manipulate us. But I think the time has come for us to put our foot down and say that we will no longer tolerate childish behavior in the family of God. People who choose not to forgive become vulnerable to become spiteful, resentful, and bitter. People who choose not to forgive disrespect, distrust, and devalue themselves at deep levels of their psyche. People who choose not to forgive lock themselves spiritually from receiving help and healing from the Lord. People who choose not to forgive will also sow seeds of bitterness, anger, wrath, slander, hate, and malice. People who choose not to forgive retain reclusive feelings towards a person at the thought or the sight of that person. So in other words, when you had a falling out, if you don't see the person, it's okay. But then you coming around the corner of Jasper of 101 and 99th Street, and your eyes make each other. And then your heart starts beating real fast. And you want to jump across the street in traffic to get to the other side of the sidewalk. That's a good indication that you haven't forgiven. People who choose not to forgive lack obedience to the word of God. People who choose not to forgive retain wounds and frequently talk about it. So the minute they open their mouth, all you ever hear is what they did to me over there. I've got family that's stuck on 1742. It's a good indication. People who choose not to forgive become very touchy and prickly. Oh, glory. You ever run into folks first thing in the morning? Look like they drank 10 gallons of lemon juice. Always touchy. Always, you gotta before you talk to them, you gotta formulate your words and rethink it and rethink it two or three times before you verbalize it. People who choose not to forgive give empty flattery flattery, and harsh criticisms. People who choose not to forgive hold grudges and find it difficult to forgive not only others but themselves. They tend to display stubbornness or a sulky attitude. Do you ever run into folks that, you know, they want you to notice them, so 10 miles away, you can see what's on their hearts expressed in their faces, so that they, without saying a word, they want to suck you in so that you ask, what's wrong? Or, I'll leave that alone. People who choose not to forgive experience extreme mood swings. They can go from 0 to 60 in 0.2. Hello, somebody. Hello. People who choose not to forgive spiritually break the commandments of God. People who choose not to forgive emotionally become a stumbling block for others. And I'm glad this morning that Jesus made it crystal clear in his word that we as his followers must prepare ourselves to forgive, not just 3 times, not just 7 times, but an unlimited number of times, illustrated in our text. Now, let me just talk about this, because I did some research, and this is where I would disagree with psychology. In some of the psychological journals that I've read on this particular issue, they agree that forgiveness is important, but they said, unless it pertains to a sexual issue, sexual abuse, because for some reason, if someone was sexually abused and they chose to forgive, somehow the psychology states that it gives power to the offender. And so I beg to disagree with that, because forgiveness is for everybody who's been hurt and been wounded. Now let me illustrate for you, just very similar here. You know, a couple years ago, there was a young man driving a truck in Leduc, and he hit the back of a car and killed 3 young men. It's been on the news. He's been. I think 2 days ago, the case is being tried. And so one of the mothers from the young that lost his child, she said the offender said that he feels their sadness or their grief or something like that. But the mother said, she doesn't matter what he feels, there is no forgiveness from her part. And I wanted to reach into the radio and say, lady, the forgiveness is not about him. It's for you. Because if you hold on to it, and holding on to it doesn't mean that you acknowledge or you somehow affirm what he's did. So let me talk to you about what forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is not approval of what they did to you. When you choose to forgive, you're not saying that I approve of what they've done. Forgiveness is not excusing what they did. When you choose to forgive, it's not an excuse. Forgiveness is not justifying what they did. Forgiveness is not pardoning what they did. We don't pardon, we forgive. Forgiveness is not reconciling what someone else did to you. It is not denying what someone else did to you. It is not being blind to what someone else did to you. It is not forgetting what someone else did to you. Our brains are created in such a way that it's like a videotape that's running all the time. And at the sight or smell or a particular sound, your brain can recall imagery from childhood that can affect you today. Forgiveness is not pretending that you were not hurt. Because some people say, oh, it doesn't bother me. It did bother you. Forgiveness is not refusing to take the wrong seriously. Unforgiveness is allowing someone to live in your head. Rent free. Okay? And whatever you take in terms of bitterness or resentment or whatever it is, eventually it has to come out. It'll come out either willingly or unwillingly. And if you don't deal with it, it will come out unwillingly, and sometimes in the most inappropriate and embarrassing situations. So let's talk today about our own church environment. Because here's the thing. I know you love it when I keep it broad, but sometimes you got to come close to home. Amen. All right? There's people right in this church. I don't know your hearts. Only God knows your hearts. But you've been carrying hurt and bitterness for an unending period of time. Today is a day that I hope you would listen to every word that come out of my mouth. Amen. So let's go to our text. Forgiveness. What is forgiveness? Forgiveness means to dismiss, to release, to leave, or to abandon. We hear a judge that has dismissed the case, which means that the charges has been dropped against the defendant. That person is forgiven. We hear of a person that is released from an obligation, such as a loan or a debt. That person has now been forgiven. The word forgiveness has the meaning to restore back to its original condition. So when the Lord forgives us, He restores us back to our original condition as though we had not sinned. Choosing to keep no record of wrong, this is what Jesus tells His disciples to do. And you and I are disciples, and we are to keep no records of wrong. Now, let me pause here. Something just dropped into my spirit. Sometimes we think that because we're not supposed to keep record of wrong, means that we're supposed to somehow become best buddies with the people that has hurt us. Now listen, if you've been bitten by a snake around that particular corner, you ought to be careful if you go back around that particular corner. All right? All right? And if you get bitten the first time out of ignorance and then you go back again and get bitten, then it's your fault. All right? So you have to discern. People will hurt you, and you can be Christ-like to them. You can greet them in church. You can sing and praise the Lord. But you don't have to be buddy-buddies with them. Jesus never said to be buddy-buddy with anyone who's hurt and offended us. All right? And unless that relationship is being restored on both sides. But you've got to use wisdom. Got to use wisdom. So let's look at our text. And we notice in verse 27 of our text, as the story has been read, and I'm going to hit these points real quick because they're fairly simple but very important. And verse 27 there said, the servant's master took pity on him, canceled his debt, and let him go. If forgiveness is going to be possible, Audrey, it must be experience. Listen to the text. This man owed, in relation to our dollars today, what would be about $1 million. If you put it in Canadian dollars, it would be about $1 million. So let's talk about this for a second. Now, this is a parable. Jesus is teaching the disciples through a story how they're to handle certain situations. But even in the story, there are things we can learn. So Flurry, for example, if this man was not a businessman, would you loan somebody who didn't have a business mind about $1 million? Okay. So obviously you're not dealing with little Johnny down at the bottom of the pile. You're dealing with somebody who's got a business mind. He probably had a business proposal. He went and got a loan to have $1 million. You try to think of you and I trying to qualify for $1 million loan today. What do you think the Royal Bank would require of you to get a loan for $1 million today? Just think about it. Think about the process. We read these stories sometimes, but we don't often think about what it will take to qualify. So you think of our day. If I went to the Royal Bank and said, my name is Sion Smith, and I'm here to ask for a loan for $1 million, what do you think they would say to me?
Call Carmen.
Call Carmen DeVono. All right? But if Ron walked in and said, my name is Ron Lethem, I need to borrow $1 million, they would say, sign the paper right here. Because there's something in the name, right? So let's talk about this for just a little while. So obviously this is not some person that the lender is unfamiliar with. You don't lend people money that you don't know. So when somebody in the church calls you up and say, I'm having a real hard time, I need to borrow some money, if you don't know them, you need to get on the phone and say, Pastor Sion, I need some help. Don't go lending them your money and then call me and say they're not paying me back and then expect me to get involved at that time. You don't know. You don't lend money to people you don't know. Okay? All right? Yeah, but you're honest. But, so this man got the loan. So listen to the text, Joseph. The text says that it was time to repay his loan, and his master called for the loan. At that time, all of his cash was tied up in real estate. He had no equity. And sometimes that's the way business goes. Sometimes all your equity is it's not liquefied. It's tied up. You got to sell something. So he's begging his master for time. He doesn't want the loan to be forgiven. All he wants is more time so he can perhaps liquefy some of his investments and repay the loan. Are you still with me? That's what the text says, right? So he begs and pleads, but instead of giving him time, the master forgives all of it. Sometimes what you're asking for is not what you really need. Sometimes what we're asking for is not really what we need. And the master will always give you what you deserve. I wish we had a shouting church this morning. He will always give you what you deserve. Now, this man, we notice in our text, heard what the master said. I forgive your debt. You are free to go. But even though he heard it, Eileen, he did not believe it, and he did not experience it. I'm wondering this morning, how many people have been sitting up in church for 30 and 40 years hearing the word of God but not experiencing the power of God? I'm wondering this morning, and the way you can tell who's been hearing and not experiencing is what they do when they leave the presence of the master. So when you leave church on Sunday and you get in the car, and before you can turn the block, you start to talk and gossip about brother so-and-so and brother sister so-and-so, it tells me if you've heard the word versus if you've experienced the word. Because when you've experienced the word, there has to be a change in attitude. There has to be a change in behavior. There has to be a change in how you conduct yourself. And what we see in the text, hello somebody, what we see in the text is that this man did not have a change of behavior. He heard it, but he didn't believe it, and he didn't put it into practice, because he would have reacted differently. If you're going to experience forgiveness, my friends, which is possible, you can't just hear it. You've got to experience it for yourself. Yes. And when you experience it for yourself, only then can you impart it to somebody else. Amen. You can't give what you don't have. Amen. And so when God in his mercy extends grace to us, it's only common that when we enter a situation where someone else owes us something, we would naturally just extend the same grace to them. Are you with me this morning? Now, I'm shooting at the devil. If you get hit, you're standing too close. Just want you to know. All right. Text tells us, therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar And remember there at the altar that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift there in front of the altar. Go first and be reconciled to your brother. These passages are all speaking about reconciliation within the family of God. How many of you know that the family of God is supposed to be an environment where we are reconciled to one another? So when we are in God's environment, wherever that environment would be, whatever country, whatever city, whatever province, and if we identify ourselves as part of God's family, then how can there be racial issues within God's family? How can there be somebody speak to you and you just turn up your nose and you walk away, don't even answer? How can we just hear somebody speak to you or just come to church and ream somebody out publicly and in an embarrassing way? How can we do some of these things? There has to be a change in lifestyle, right? Exactly. Because we're supposed to behave differently in the family of God. Yes. And this is what Jesus is saying to his disciples. All right? So forgiveness must, first of all, has to be experienced, not just heard.
That's right.
But it has to be experienced.
I got plenty of it.
All right? And so many of us, like this servant, what we want is not what we need. And each and every one of us, we owed a debt that we could not pay. But God, in his mercies, looked beyond our faults, saw our needs, and sent his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for us. So now we can talk about forgiveness. We have been given grace and mercy when we didn't deserve it. So then, New Hope, my question to you, why is it that on a weekly basis we would walk by people who need the same grace and the same mercy and say nothing to them? I'll leave that alone. Number two. Forgiveness not only has to be experienced, but it has to be exercised. Look at verse 28 of our text. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and he began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. Forgiveness has to be exercised. You would think that seeing that the master forgave the first servant, that he was no longer liable for his debt, his credit was clear, he was now restored, he did not need what was owed to him, he did not need to get his pound of flesh from his fellow servant. His forgiveness did not register, and as a result of just leaving the presence of his master, he was willing to choke the life out of one of his other fellow brothers. Now, let me talk to you about that. You know some folks in church that just always want to choke the life out of you? The text said he grabbed him and started choking him. Keep me away from folks that want to suffocate me. How could you just leave the presence of the master, where you've been given much grace and mercy, and start trying to squeeze the life out of somebody else, not even in the parking lot? Sometimes it's not a physical choke. Sometimes the choke is spiritual. The choke is not always a physical choke, because most of us can defend ourselves, right? I would dare you try choking a 6'2", 220 offensive, 225, 230, sorry, let's get this right. All right, 230, all right, every pound matters and every inch matters, and so, you got to use wisdom. You know, there was a time when this kid was little, and he would run at me full force, and I would just barely try to touch him because he's a kid. So the other day, he comes and he jabs me. And so I thought to myself, I still got it. Bobby, I still got it. While the guy is dragging me up the stairs, I have to let go. I'm not going back there again. I know when my time has come to an end. And Mikey says, hallelujah. Isn't it amazing, Bob, when these guys can take us out, how they feel proud and all the grace we give to them? You know, when we could have thrown them around, we played with them, but now they get a little bit of something and now they're jabbing us hard. Eh? Talking to Bobby last week, his wrist is broken. Guess what happened? Oh, glory. I'll leave it alone. So it's not always physical, but sometimes it's spiritual. All right? And it's the things that sometimes will come your way. The words of hate and the words of doubt and the words of discouragement that can be spewed your way. Words of curses versus words of blessing. Attitudes of curses other than blessing. And I'm saying, what Jesus is saying is that if you're in the family of God, you got to humble yourself. You got to forgive, not three times, not five times, but as necessary as it requires. You need to forgive so that it can be well with you and well with the other person. Now, number three, not only experience extended, exercise, it's got to be extended. Verses 30 of our text says, but he refused. Here's a man who just left the presence of his master, and now he's going to walk in a complete way, a different way in which his master had supported him. Having been the recipient of grace and mercy, you will think that after his servant below him is begging for grace and mercy, the same thing he did when his master forgave him, and now his text tells us that he refused. I think it's a sad state of affair when God's people have been given grace and mercy and have the means to be a blessing to others and chooses not to. I think it's a sad day when God's children, whom have been given grace and mercy, have the opportunity to be a blessing to others, but walks in willful disobedience. Willful disobedience. And he says, the text says in verse 30, that he refused. He refused to extend the same grace and mercy. But let me pause there for a little while. How many of you know that what goes around? How many of you know that whatsoever a man sows? Keep reading the text. Now he refused. And the master, he refused to extend compassion on his servant below him. And he was given forgiveness. But I believe that the reason that he would not extend forgiveness to someone below him who owed him a lot less was because his heart was not in the right place. He heard it, but he hadn't experienced it. He hadn't exercised it. He hadn't extended it. And the only reason that was the case, I believe, was because he was so bent on getting his pound of flesh that everything else that happened to him did not matter. Sometimes we can be so caught up in fulfilling our own needs and what matters to us that we miss an opportunity to be a blessing to others. And sometimes when our personal agendas get in the way, this is how we treat people. Now, it's okay in the text. Let's make it relevant to the church. All right? Personal agenda. I'm in the church. I want to do what I want to do, and I don't want nobody to tell me nothing. Yet still, I'm supposed to be here to serve the people. All right? It shows that I've got a personal agenda that's not of God's agenda. And when grace has been given to us, we must extend grace to others as well. You cannot be in God's church serving God's people and have your own personal agenda. Because the Holy Spirit protects the integrity of the church. You remember Ananias and Sapphira when they lied to the Holy Spirit? They were dead instantly. If you keep reading this text, there's consequences for when we treat God's people inappropriately. So number four, I want to encourage you that if forgiveness is going to be possible, it has to be encouraged. It has to be applied. The master in verse 33 says to him, and this is what the master says, and this is what I hear Jesus saying to us, shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? And the master's anger burned, and he turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. Now, my question to this man is, if he's in jail, how is he paying it back? So it will take a really long time to pay back what he owed. Here's what the text says to me. The same master that forgives expects us to forgive. Some things are just common sense. Someone shouldn't have to tell you that because you've given grace, you should give grace to someone else. The master expected that this man, out of goodness of heart, should not have had to be told that this is what you need to do. You should do it automatically. And back home we have a saying, if you know better, you do better. Don't have to wait for someone to tell you. I can't tell you how many lashes and beatings sometimes I got because, you know back home they said if you see a broom along the walkway, even though you didn't put it there, you pick it up. And you only miss picking it up once. See, I like Guyana. Every once in a while I tell my kids, I'm going to book your flight. Just get you to the airport. As long as I'm on Guyanese soil, we're good. And then we're coming right back. Sometimes we're so caught up in our own agenda that we don't see the inside. We only see the outside. This man was so caught up with his own agenda that he missed the bigger picture and the bigger opportunity. Let me leave you with this illustration as my daughter comes. Do you want to put them on here so they can see them? All right.
So, like my dad said, lots of the times you only see what's on the outside and not what's on the inside. So I have three cans of soup here, and they're all kind of the same shape. And one is tomato, one's chicken noodle, and one's mushroom soup. And so these are the labels on the cans, but if you take them off, we take the labels off, we don't know which one's which. Only God knows, like, what can is which. So that demonstrates that we only see what's on the outside and not what's on the inside.
You will never look at a can of soup the same again.
Praise God.
Simple illustration, but how truth. We have labels on things, but God doesn't put labels on us. We see people, Carmen, for what they were. We see people of their past, but God looked past the past, and he sees them for what they can become, based on what's inside of them. That is why we ought to forgive people, because we never know how God is going to use them in their lives. Seek the opportunity to be reconciled. The Bible tells us, be at peace with everyone as much as it depends on you. Live at peace with each other. So New Hope, I want to challenge you today. We have an awesome opportunity as a church family. We are, as you can see, we're a rainbow congregation, which I think is wonderful. This is what heaven should be like. We have diversity in worship. diversity in preaching, diversity in different things. But those diverseness should never become hindrances to us. They should be celebrated as differences that God has given to us. And we should try to understand them. And the same grace that He has given to us, we must extend that same grace to our fellow brothers and sisters. If not, we violate the Word of God. Forgiveness is possible. Remove the labels and see with the eyes of Jesus what's on the inside and not what's on the outside. So let's stand together. Thank you, Dr. Reverend Akima Smith, for there may be someone here today, and for those of you who have to go, feel free to be dismissed. If you're going to exit the sanctuary, do so discreetly as possible. But I want to give you an opportunity as a church to just come to this altar. The Lord says, if you know that there's something between you and your brother, leave where you are and come to the altar and make it right. Twyla, I don't know if you're still here, if you can play for us. If you got to go, I don't know, you got to go, you're good. Would you play for us? Play for us, please. And those of you that are on the altar ministry team, would you come at this time? This is very serious. If you have to go, my friends, I understand that you got to go, but there are too many of us who profess that we are Christians and we're living with bitterness and unforgiveness in our hearts. We haven't gotten over the hurts and the pain 40, 20 years ago, and I believe this is an opportunity that God wants to use you. He sees what's on the inside, not what's on the outside. So let's get this opportunity ready for you, and whatever it is that you need to unload, just unload it. The Bible says, 1 John 1:9, that if you confess your sins, speaking out, He is faithful and just to cleanse you from all unrighteousness and to restore you to your original condition. The altars of the church are open. Would you give the Lord an opportunity to do something fantastic in your life today? Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. The altars of the church are open. Avail yourself to this ministry. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. My friends, we've been carrying hurts for years and years and years. It's time for us to let it go. Turn it over to the Lord. Start a new page. Have a different experience. Jesus expects you. Thank you, Jesus. The Master expects you. Thank you, Jesus. Praise your name, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Have your way, Lord. Have your way. Praise your holy name. This is an opportunity to change some things. Don't keep going in the same direction and expect different results, my friends. Give the Lord an opportunity to do a great work in your heart. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Father, let's just close in a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for what you are doing here at these altars, Lord God. We thank you, Lord, that your river is flowing. We thank you that the anointing is here, Father God. I pray for those who have come for prayer, Lord Jesus. Heal, Lord Jesus, where the healing needs to be. Lord Jesus, forgive what needs to be forgiven, Lord God. We give it to you. You said to us that you forget from the east is from the west. That means, Lord, that when we go back and we remind you about it, you say, what are you talking about? Lord God, I pray that in the name of Jesus, that you would help us to forget what needs to be forgiven, Lord. I pray, Father, that you would be with each of us, Lord God, as we leave this place this morning, that you would take us into your presence, Lord Jesus. Help us to take your presence with us during the week. Father God, we pray that you will remind us this week of the joy and the foundation that you've laid in our hearts today, Lord God. We give you praise and glory, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you have done here. Dismiss us now as we go from your presence, Lord. Help us to take us in our hearts. We ask these things in thy most precious name's sake, Lord. Amen. Amen.